You are about to listen to a message delivered by Pete Scazzaro, Senior Pastor of New Life Fellowship and founder of the Center for Emotionally Healthy Spirituality in Elmhurst, Queens, New York. For more information or resources, visit our website at newlifefellowship.org or center4ehs.org.
That you can bring home and pray. Hopefully, it'll change the way you pray, not just this week or this month, but the rest of your life, that you will never pray the Lord's Prayer the same again. Now, some of you, of course, have not been able to be here all the different weeks, and I hope you'll get the tapes and listen to it. This has changed my life, actually, and I've never taken 2.5 months to ponder and study and deeply consider what are the implications of what Christ is saying for us in our prayer lives. And so it's been a life changer for me, and I pray for us as a church, and I pray for you individually. So the writing of a tool like this is meant to be a resource that you can put in your Bible and use the rest of your life. So let's begin reading just at verse 7, and then we'll pause at the prayer, and we're going to pray it. We're going to have a prayer meeting as well as a sermon here this morning. Chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 7. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. And then he provides the Lord's Prayer in verses 9 to 13. 57 words in Greek, a few more in English. Life-changing words about it. It really encompasses the entire life of prayer. And I will not read it because we're going to pray it the rest of this morning. Now, I could have spent easily 2, 3, 4, 5 weeks on just one phrase, like forgive us our sins, or as we forgive those who have debts against us. There's that much in it. But I purposely just took 1 week per phrase because I want to not get lost in it. Now, and our commitment here is the long-range fruit. Now, in the early church, the first Christian book we know of after the New Testament was a book called the Didache. We have actually found it, and there's excavations, you can buy it. And it was an early Christian discipleship book after the New Testament, written about 100 AD. And so it's got all these instructions about following Jesus, only quotes from the New Testament. But part of it, there's one section where it says, now, to all believers, I want you to pray the Lord's Prayer 3 times a day. And what they did was the Jews, in the time of Jesus, even to this day, Orthodox Jews, will have morning, midday, and evening prayer. And they had certain prayers they would pray in that structure. They had a rhythm to their lives. And so the early church continued, they're mostly Jews, they continued that practice of morning, midday, and evening prayer, what we call today the daily office. And they said, now I want you to replace those prayers with the Lord's Prayer, morning, midday, and evening. And because this whole idea of rhythm, we've talked about the daily office, how important it is to not just have a little devotional time in the morning, but to craft our lives in a rhythmic way, that we pause in the morning, sometime around midday, between 11 and 2, and sometime in that evening, between 5 and time you go to bed, to be with Jesus, to pray, to engage him, to seek him, to commune with God, so that when you're active and working and cooking and shopping and doing laundry and are at work and your boss is yelling at you, that you're aware to God's presence. Okay, that's the reason we stop. So that when we're active, we're aware of his presence. And so the early church understood this as well. Now, prayer can be defined as keeping company with God. Prayer is keeping company with God. It's not like I get the skill and I master it, like, how to build something. It's not a learning to be an actor in a play, like we're putting on a show. Nor is it a subject, like we go to school. We learn a subject matter and we master it and then we move on. Prayer is not like that. We're always beginners in prayer. All of us are. I'm a beginner. We're all beginners in prayer. And so we're learning in praying to enjoy keeping company with God. And you can't learn about it in a book. You learn it by keeping company with God. By being with God, you learn to enjoy being with God. It has to be done, not just talked about. Now, our culture knows nothing about rhythm, stopping and pausing. It knows nothing about keeping company with God. We're wired 24/7. Some of you are in withdrawal because your BlackBerry is off and we asked you to turn it off, And you're always plugged in to cell phones and emails and work. And it's been said that that we are in a state of continuous partial attention. We're always only partially attentive because we always got something else we're doing on the side here. But God has wired us to be attentive to Him. And God has wired us to have a rhythm in our lives. Just creation is all about rhythms. There's light, then it's going to be darkness. You know, there's a rhythm of seasons, right? We're in spring, and then it's going to be summer and fall and winter. There's a rhythm of the tide. The tide comes in, the tide goes out. But now we have light 24/7. We got electricity. You can work all hours of the day or night. We can discard rhythms in our technological culture as if they don't exist, and we can just keep working. God says, no, I've wired you for rhythm. Weekly work and Sabbath rest. I've wired you rhythmically in your daily basis to stop and be with me so you're aware of my presence. And we're not meant and called by God to just do. That's why prayer is so important. So what we're going to do this morning is we are going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And what you have in front of you in each paragraph is a summation of the sermon. And we're going to have four different testimonies weaved in throughout it. Now, thank you, Myrna, for putting this together. We could have had many, many more just for the sake of time. We're going to have four. And it was so wonderful for service, and you're in for a real treat. But let's just read the guidelines. Go on the front page, all right? And again, my hope is that we're going to do it today, but that you will integrate this in your own prayer life with God during the week. An office, guideline number one, an office is a time to stop, slow down, center, and pause to be with Jesus. We stop intentionally to be with Jesus at regular times each day, so that we are aware and attentive to His presence even amidst our activity. The Lord's Prayer is a masterpiece from the infinite mind of God Himself. It has rightly been called one of the greatest gifts of Jesus to us. The Lord's Prayer provides a model, a blueprint, an outline to help us balance the essential elements of prayer and cultivate our relationship with God. Pay attention to how God wants you to pace your time around this rich prayer. When you are alone, if God leads you to pause at a certain phrase, feel free to meditate on the phrase. You may be there for that, maybe your whole day. Less can be more. God comes to each of us differently. You may want to structure your time in such a way that you do only one part in the morning, one part in the afternoon, and one part in the evening. Or you may pray the entire prayer at each of your offices throughout the day. Or you may even decide to spend 10 minutes on each phrase. There is no right way. But for today, our challenge is going to be, we'll pray the whole thing together. We'll see how time goes. But as we found first service, it was overwhelming. It was so rich, we almost couldn't take in anymore. So we'll see how it flows out. So I want to begin with a minute or two of silence because of how profound this is. And I have two little quotes here for you. There we go. The first is by Henry Nouwen. Because we need silence to even pray this prayer. He writes, "We need to fashion our own desert where we can withdraw every day, share our compulsions with God, and dwell in the healing presence of the Lord." And the second is, The second is silence by a woman named Norris. Silence is where God dwells. Ponder that one for a while. We yearn to be there. And yet in our present culture, silence is an endangered species, an endangered fundamental. The experience of silence is now so rare that we must guard it and treasure it. This is especially true for shared silence. Silence brings us back to basics, to our senses, to ourselves. It locates us. So what I'd like to do is take a minute of shared silence to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And I encourage you to do what I do. I take a deep breath, just to kind of relax myself. And as I breathe in, I'm saying, Holy Spirit, God is referred to as the wind and the breath. The Holy Spirit is saying, fill me, Lord. Fill me, Lord, as I just want to be silent and be still before you. All right, so I'll be the timer. Just a minute. All right, let's just take a moment before Him. All right, now, we're going to begin Turn on your daily office to where it says hour, which was the first message, okay? And hour, Jesus didn't say my family. We're to begin by praying our Father. And it's our because I'm part of a worldwide family, not simply my local church. And so I approach God with a generous spirit, blessing this worldwide church of different traditions and denominations. So there's churches, friends, in Armenia and in Africa and Latin America and Asia, and all types of Christians are gathering and who have God as their Father. It's not just New Life and my Father. So it's an attitude of love and generosity toward the worldwide church. And we have a common ground. And you'll notice in the under hour, we will not pray it today, but the Nicene Creed is listed there. And the reason that was there, if you remember that message, was that what unites the Roman Catholic, the Orthodox churches, the Protestant churches, the one document that all agree upon is called the Nicene Creed. It's 1,600 years old. And it is meant to define what is Scripture teaching? What are the contours or the boundaries of true Christianity? And it's a phenomenal, Nicene Creed is a phenomenal description of the faith, and it's meant really to be meditated on, not just spoken word-wise. So, like, I love reading it occasionally in my offices, you know, we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, and it goes down and says, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, you know, of one being with the Father, through him all things were made. It's like, oh, you know, and just worshiping him, you know, and so it's just that once in a while to include that in there is just a great thing. And I love the line, we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Part of it, we're not the whole church. By Catholic, small c, is a universal church. So let's pray it together. What I'm asking you to do is I'm going to ask you to pray it out loud with me, unless that's so distracting, just, you know, pray it to yourself. But let's pray it out together. Just the first paragraph under our. All right. Now, again, thoughtfully and meaningfully back to him. So let's begin our, ready? Together. Thank you, Lord, that you are not simply my Father, but our Father. Thank you that I am part of a worldwide family that is international, intercultural, interracial, intergenerational, interdenominational, and includes all genuine believers who have known you throughout history. Lord, help me to be loving towards everyone in this big family of which I am a part. Bless your church around the world. Amen. All right, and then the next phrase is, you know, our Father who art in heaven. And if you remember, Jesus begins with this word, Father in heaven. Because he knows that our prayer life and our relationship with God centers on what is your image of God. How do you perceive of God? How do you think of God? And if you, who is it you're speaking to? That's why silence is so important. You know, is God touchy? Is your God easily irritable? Is he easily annoyed? Is he angry? Is he fickle? Is he indifferent? Is he punishing? Is he unapproachable? Is he absent? And so what Jesus does, he introduces this radical concept as he comes into the world. Remember, Jews in that day would not even say the word Yahweh. The name of God was too holy and awesome and transcendent and magnificent. And so only once a year, a high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and say the name Yahweh. But Jesus comes and he starts talking to God, referring to God as Abba, Father. That was unheard of up to that point. But he now, his relationship with God, as God the Son, which is by nature, he is God, he gives to us as his disciples. And we're able to use that name, Abba Father, because we come through Jesus. And we are adopted into the family. And we can approach and now we can call God. The same relationship Jesus has with his Father, he gives to us. And we come and approach Lord God Almighty, the infinite of the universe. We can now say, Abba Father. He's close. He's not unapproachable. And he is passionately in love with his people. And the great image of the prodigal son will pray, God, when he thinks of you and he sees you, he runs to you. He embraces you. He kisses you repeatedly, is what it says in the Greek text in Luke 15. That's God. And Jesus brings this revelation. He died on the cross for your sins so that might be a reality for you and me. So just think the very start of prayer is our Father, our Abba in the heavens. Ah, wow. That's why you need silence and solitude. You can't just rush through that. All right, Marcus, why don't you come? And he'll be our first testimony of how this has impacted him.
Hi. First of all, the word father to me was kind of hard to even say, based upon the fact that my earthly dad, we were not close at all. He was in the house, but that was about it, really. And the one thing I'm sorry I didn't share in the first service is that this man is not even my actual biological dad. I'm the product of an extramarital affair. But he is the only person that I saw as a father figure. Now, still in awe, this man decided that even though he was living in the house, still married to my mom, he was going to do his own thing, forget about us, even though we're like standing right in front of him. And when my parents split when I was a teenager, again, now I'm not even seeing him at all. And how am I supposed to give this man respect? How am I supposed to trust this man who I don't even see? And yet at the times when he did show up, he expected me to run to him like, you know, everything was okay. And so when he's not there, as a teenager, I became my own father. I did my own thing, as maybe a lot of you can attest to. You get into trouble, you get into things that you should not be getting into, which is exactly what I did. And when I got saved, again, I had a problem with this prayer. So I just glossed over it like anything else, just like singing a song, you know, not even really thinking about the words. But now when I really think about it, he is my father in heaven. He is my father in heaven. And because of the way that we know God works, he managed to, in his own way, get me back in touch with my dad to the point that now I actually live with the man. So all is well. All is definitely well. But at the same time, I understand that my earthly dad can never be like my father in heaven. There will never be anyone like my father in heaven. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. So let's pray. You'll notice it, our Father who art in heaven, you notice on your second fold in there, it quotes two verses. If you did not receive a spirit of fear, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. You're not a slave, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. God sent his son that we might receive the full rights of sons. You're not a foster child. You're not half in. When you come to faith in Jesus and come into his family, you have the full rights as a daughter and a full right as a son. And he's your Abba Father. And we come boldly with that. So let's pray this now, the prayer together. Jesus, I pause now to ponder the miracle that in your name I can approach the eternal, infinite God of the universe as Abba, Daddy, Father. I am in awe, Jesus, that you would give to me your priceless relationship with the Father. Thank you for adopting me, Lord, for giving me a new core identity as Abba's child. Your love is beyond human comprehension. Make right all my false ideas of you, so that now I fall freely into your arms. I receive your infinite love that spurs you to run to me, throw your arms around me, and kiss me. Help me to not fear and to let go of my anxieties and simply be at home with you. Abba. Amen. Ah, wow. Now you'll notice next three petitions are hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done. So we're going to take the hallowed be thy name first. So it's all about God first, your name. We're not building your name. We're not about building your kingdom, and we're not doing your will. It's about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. And so here, as you'll notice in what I've written there, is that Jesus came, broke into history to reveal this name. And the name he came to reveal is Abba Father. This relationship through him now that is now available to believers is absolutely amazing. And so our prayer is that the greatest need of the world, as you'll read here on this section, is for people to know God as he really is, that his name is central in the world, not our names. And so we're praying, God, reveal that name, of that you're close and yet you're loving to every human being in the world, and that you're worthy of trust. Do it first in me. Every petition we pray, Lord, first in me and then in those around me. And so we're praying for God's real identity to be known in our lives and then in our family, our friendships, our schools, our workplaces, our city, our nation, okay, the world. And that's our prayer. And that, as we say, hallowed be thy name, and then we can relax. We're praying that people would not be afraid, would not be anxious, trying to control and run life, but might surrender to God, even when they don't know what's going on. So you'll notice the end of the prayer here, you know, it says, you know, God, may your love enable us to trust you for the good as well as the bad, the successes as well as the failures, the joys and the sorrows. I surrender to you all my fears. And as all is well, and all will be well. That comes from Julian of Norwich, 1400s. May all the world do the same. All right, great prayer. Let's pray it together. Okay, hallowed be thy name. The greatest need of the world is for people to know you, God, as you really are, that your name be central, not mine. Father, reveal your glory as Abba, that you are close to every human being and truly worthy of our trust. Do this first in me and then in those around me. Jesus, you came to reveal God's name as Abba, cutting through our many wrong perceptions of God. May God's real identity be known. May the whole world, my family, workplace, church, city, nation, world, have an experience of your infinite love and generosity as Abba. And may your love enable us to trust you for the good as well as the bad, the successes as well as the failures, the joys and the sorrows. I surrender to you my fears, and I listen to your voice that whispers to me, all is well, and all will be well. May all the world do the same. Ah, okay? You just pause, you know? Ah. And then it's, hallowed be thy name, then it's thy kingdom come. And remember, the kingdom of God was the number one teaching of Jesus in the New Testament. God's invaded our planet to crush evil and bring the heaven to earth. And so wherever there's sickness and death and evil, we pray, God, let your kingdom come. But remember, the kingdom of Jesus is very different than the world's kingdom. Remember, we talked about this. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It's small, it's little, it's slow. And we have to wait on it. And the greatness is in the last and the servanthood. It's upside down of the world. And God identifies with the unimpressive and the unstrategic and the people the world throws aside. And he's about brokenness and weakness. And the kingdom of God comes through death and crucifixion. That's the way resurrection comes. And so sometimes the worst things that appear to be happening in our lives are really the best. And so we pray, thy kingdom come. We pray it first in me, and then in everybody around me, again, like all the prayers. So let's pray this together, okay? Because it begins, first, Lord, let your kingdom come in me, because I spend a lot of my time building my kingdom. Very easy, we fall into that, not his. So let's pray this together. Lord, may your kingdom come, not mine or anyone else's. And may it come first in me, and then to those around me. I open up every area of my life to your rule and activity. Now just stop for a second. You realize what we just prayed, right? That's pretty heavy. Open up every area of my life to your rule and activity. Wow. So yeah, let's go on. Father, help me see the mustard seeds of your kingdom all around me. Teach me to wait patiently for you. Help me and those around me not to be discouraged by small beginnings or disheartened because your work seems hidden. Give me eyes to see. May your kingdom come and radically uproot evil, first in me, and then in my family, neighbors, church, workplace, city, the governing officials of the United States, and in the world. Amen. All right. And now we get to thy kingdom come, and then it's thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, if you remember, we talked about how easy it is to do our will in life, even as believers in Christ. We believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, but the truth is, our life is really about our will. Like Jonah, he was self-deceived. I mean, Jonah was a prophet of God, but he ran the other direction to do his own will. And I relate to Jonah. That's why I have to pray the Lord's Prayer, even just this line, your will be done. I pray that, honestly, multiple times a day because I so quickly get off and start doing my own will, even doing God's work. It's just so easy. It's so powerful. It requires great courage to do God's will. So it requires a revelation of Abba so I can trust him and go away that's not, doesn't look like it's going to be very good. So I like Jesus who struggled with the Father's will. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass for me, but not my will, but your will be done. If you don't struggle sometimes with the will of God, you're either a liar or you're not alive. It's part of maturing. We struggle with God's will versus our own. So Sue, why don't you come? And we're going to hear her story of praying thy kingdom come.
My whole journey here has been pretty much been about saying not what I want, but what you want. I've been attending New Life since 1989, and I've been a Christian since I was 12. I was taught spiritual truths from a young age, and I felt like they were going to be pretty easy to walk out. But my adult life has not been like that. It's been very unpredictable, very challenging. One of the greatest challenges has been to pray this, your will be done. When I was 28, I came down with a very serious disease, and I lost my job. I dropped out of school. Basically, my whole life fell apart. For some of you, praying this prayer will mean an external choice, like deciding whether to follow God in your marriage, in your job, in your career. For me, it was more of an internal heart issue that I had to learn to wait on the Lord and to follow him no matter what. Whatever his will was going to be for me. It took many, many years of praying before I was healed, and I got much sicker first. I was healed, and I did always believe that I would be healed. But God's timetable was very, very, very different from mine. So this prayer for me has not been a one-time deal. It's been something that I've had to pray pretty much on a daily basis and to learn to trust that God's will, God's plan is better than mine, and as we've learned here, that the way down really is the way up.
Wow, thank you. Thank you very much. Let's pray now, thy will be done. And you'll notice, we will not pray the prayer. I quoted that Thomas Merton prayer, so many of you enjoyed it, and you can use that in your own devotional time if you like. But let's just pray that first paragraph together, you know, thy will be done. Right, together. Lord, may your will be done, not mine. And may your will come first in me and then to those around me. You know how easy it is for me to live and forget about your will or desires. Help me, Lord, not to run away from your will like Jonah. Grant me courage to faithfully surrender to you. Help me listen to you. Excellent. All right, let's go on to the next page here. Now, you remember, the prayer begins. You'll notice it's hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy will. That's how Jesus, I want you to start with me and my concerns. But then we are important. And then you'll notice, give us this day our daily bread. And then forgive us our trespasses and lead us not into temptation. So he gets into now this daily bread, and the pronouns shift from your name, your kingdom, your will, to now our, or, you know, bread, etc. You're important, and I'm important. God's really concerned about you. And this simple prayer is as profound as the rest. Give us this day our daily bread. If you remember, we distributed bread that day. And we all did an exercise together. Now, the word give us this day our daily bread has multiple levels of meaning. Everything from just the food that we eat to all the factors that enable us to stay alive, from the physical air to the environment to government structures. It refers to spiritual food that we need to eat. Jesus himself is referred to as the bread of life. And even it's a prayer for all those in the world that don't have bread. So it's got a lot of different layers to it. But we closed it by saying the most important thing for us, especially those of us living in the prosperous West, is that we have so much food in front of us that we become contemplatively present and grateful to what God has given us, the bread that we're actually enjoying. And so we ended, if you remember that little prayer, I wrote it down here. We won't do it. I mean, we're not going to actually have time to do it today, but you'll notice under give us this day our daily bread, we did that exercise when you had physical bread. I hope some of you are doing this with your meals at our, you know, at home, that the little prayer, oh God, thank you for the earth, the sky, and the hard work of many people that enables me to enjoy the gift of this bread. Now you can sit here and be like, oh man, he's talking too long, he's talking too loud, he's talking too quick, whatever, you know. Oh, the music's too loud. Or you can sit here and be thankful for the bread that's coming to us this day through the hard work of so many. Some of our parents were Christians, or our grandparents, and all the churches that have gone before through human history, the people who built this building, the folks in the church when it first got started. So many people have enabled us to sit here this morning and to receive bread from the Father's hand. And we'll say, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. We'll say, wow, thank you, Lord. Wow. A life lived in that kind of gratitude. So, let's pray it together. That power, give us this day our daily bread. Together. Abba, Father, I ask for what I need physically to remain alive today. I recognize it is all a gift from your hand. I also ask you for the spiritual bread I need to do your will today. I am absolutely dependent on you. You abundantly pour out your gifts to me, yet it's so easy to take them for granted. Amen. Thank you. And then the next one is forgive us our trespasses, which is interesting because you come to Christ, your sins are forgiven, right? Past, present, and future. We stand before God in his righteousness in the record of Christ. Yet we're taught that every day we're to pray, forgive us of our debts or sins. And because that's a lifestyle of living in God's forgiveness. Now, there's different words for sins in the New Testament. The one that's used here is the word for debt. And for those of you who are accountants or financial people, it means that the numbers on a business ledger or a credit card that you owe to God, because we have not loved him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And that I'm saying, Lord, wipe my slate clean this day. And so we live in the posture every day of, in Luke chapter 18, remember the tax collector and the Pharisee, and Jesus contrasts the two, and he says, in my kingdom, we live like the tax collector. As he's standing apart, he says, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And so we taught the Jesus prayer, remember? And I hope some of you I know have begun to do that, you know, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But we live in that place. So let's pray this together. I love this line, forgive us our trespasses, or again, literally debts. Together, Lord, I have not loved you with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Erase every failure of duty I owe to you and others. I agree with Origen when he wrote, to suffice it is to say that it is impossible while in this life to be without debt at any hour of night or day. Wipe the slate of my sins clean today. Help me not be like the Pharisee in Luke 18, who was confident in his own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Rather, like the tax collector, I too humbly pray, God have mercy on me, a sinner. Amen. Thank you. A little exercise there. All right, before Renee comes and gives her testimony, Next one is, as we forgive those who trespass or have debts against us. And we talked about how, boy, Jesus just squeezes in this zinger right in the middle of a wonderful prayer time, you know? Abba, Father, you know, receiving. Because forgiveness is at the heart of who God is. I mean, one of the primary reasons the church exists is we are to be giving forgiveness or telling people of forgiveness and releasing forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. If you remember, this is the true test of our maturity. This is the true mark of genuine Christianity is we love our enemies. And it stops us in our tracks because we so struggle as we've been hurt. There are little hurts. There's big ones. There's generational hurts. But every day as we're going through life, we're being hurt and wounded. And so Jesus said every day we're to be releasing people who hurt us. And sometimes it takes a very, very long time. And we addressed in that message the bad teachings about forgiveness and what it really is. And we talked about how it involves unlearning deeply entrenched patterns of sin. It requires discernment because it's quite complex to forgive people. And most importantly, it's a miracle that we can forgive and release people from their debts against us and not choke them. So Renee, come. And she's going to share how this has impacted her life.
I've been a member at New Life for 2 years. And before I was here, I was at another church for 12 years. And when we left that church, it was not under very good circumstances. We left with a lot of unresolved conflict. And the last 2 years have been a time of healing for me and really seeing my own weaknesses, my own need to be a peacekeeper and not a peacemaker and learning. And when he got to this part about forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, I thought of how do I deal with forgiveness in a situation? I want to forgive the people who hurt me, and I feel like they haven't forgiven me, like there's still grudges that they're holding on to. And I think it helped me to realize that whatever happens, Jesus forgives me, and he's wiped the slate clean. And I can't answer for them, but I can know that God's forgiven me. And when he talked about the next time about as we forgive our debtors, he said the things that forgiveness is not. And one is that it's not our feelings. And I think in my heart, I know that I have forgiven them because God's forgiven me. But when I come across them in my community and see them, then those feelings rise up, sometimes hurt, anger. And then I question myself, did I really forgive them? And it helped me to hear him say that C.S. Lewis took 30 years to really forgive somebody, and so I can understand that I'm human and I might have those feelings. And the second thing was about reconciliation, and he said that to have true reconciliation, both sides have to come to see things the same way, and that hasn't happened yet, and so there hasn't been reconciliation, but I just have to leave it in God's hands and wait on him and realize that I can forgive them and I can wait for the reconciliation part.
Wow, thank you. All right, let's pray as we forgive those who trespass against us. I'm on the bottom now of that sheet. All right, together. Abba, Father, you have forgiven me of my debts of sin to you that are enormous. You have done so completely and totally, wiping the slate clean. Nonetheless, I struggle to forgive others. I am like the servant in Jesus' parable who, after having been forgiven of his enormous debt, grabs and begins to choke a fellow servant who owes him a very tiny debt. Lord, grant me a more profound, life-changing experience of your mercy. Teach me to grieve my losses where needed. Break the deeply entrenched chains of sin inside me that want to get even. Grant me discernment on any next steps you have for me. But most importantly, do a miracle within me by the Holy Spirit, so I might be able to extend mercy and bless. And then you can fill in the names. You'll notice I put fill in names. I made it plural. Now, The last one, we'll skip lead us not into temptation, and just because they're so closely related, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And what's so fascinating is that Jesus closes the teaching on prayer. What balance? He closes with an emphasis on the intense spiritual warfare that we find ourselves. I mean, he ends it, literally says, deliver us from, literally, the evil one. I mean, Satan himself. And that we have a powerful, you have a powerful demonic enemy. And he is filled with fury. And he is out to destroy your life with Christian life. And that you're over your head, and I'm over my head, and that sin is crouching at the door as an aggressive force that wants to devour you and dominate you. And so the prayer ends with, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Give me the strength I need, because I don't have it. But deliver me from the evil one. Because unless you deliver me, the word there is seize me or grab me out, Lord. Like it's that, like this desperate moment. Like I can't live without you. That's why praying and a relationship with God is so critical. We're lost without it. But it is fascinating that he begins the prayer with Abba, Father, and then he ends with deliver us from the evil one, because he knows we're in deep. It's a fantastic prayer. So, Raimonda, why don't you come and share how God has met you with deliver us from the evil one.
Abba, Father, deliver me from the evil one. God did deliver me from Islam, but what Islam left inside me, it was a stronghold. My bad experience with my brothers and men in my family and my marriage made me lose trust and respect, and left not only negative thoughts about men, but building a thick wall inside my heart. So I hated men, and I won't let anybody come close to my heart and accept it in my life. 2 years ago, I met a military man who came close to me, and I realized how much I could hurt that man if God did not deliver me from the evil one. And by the power of the prayer, deliver me from the evil one, God was able to deliver me and to accept George, a friend and a future husband in my life.
Wow. So let's go down to the bottom of your last page, which says, deliver us from the evil one. Now, we won't read the great dragon was hurled down from Revelation 12, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan who leads the whole world astray. He's filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And the dragon was enraged and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandment and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Just good to just remember those truths. Huh? Now, let's pray together now that deliver us from evil prayer. Lord, you are right in that I do have a powerful demonic enemy seeking to lure me into a pit and dominate me. Snatch me from the evil one. Rescue me or us from Satan's desire to destroy my or our faith. Help me discern the temptations of Satan coming at me. Teach me to wait on you when tempted in the wilderness like Jesus. I place my confidence in you, Father, to care for me today. What you say is true. The one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. So I affirm with King David, I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. You are good, and your love endures forever. Amen. All right, thank you. All right, worship team, come forward, and the choir. And so we'd like to close with, remember, the real movers and shakers in history are those who pray. And the Lord's Prayer is powerful. Things happen when we pray. It's not just a coincidence. Now, we're going to take communion together, and around this table, and you're invited to the table. It's a table of grace. Nobody deserves to come to the table. It's a free gift. And Jesus gives us the gift of himself at the table. He's the bread. This is my bread given to you. This is my blood poured out for many. This is given to you. Take and drink. It's a gift. We only come to this table through Jesus, through his blood, his righteousness, not our works, but his. We come all on the same level playing ground. What's interesting is Jesus is the answer to everything, all the Lord's Prayer. He's the kingdom of God. He's the one who's made known to us, Abba, Father. It's his name. He shows up to reveal the name of the Father. It's his will. He shows up for that. He's the bread. He's the forgiveness. He's the one who delivers us from temptation. It's Jesus, really, who's the answer to everything. So I want to invite you, because he's the yes to all of God's promises. And the table is, this table's up there on the top, and as well as back over there for those in the balcony and others on the first floor. We're going to worship, and I want to invite you to come and eat and drink of Jesus. Jesus, you're my life. I can't live without you. It's an expression of great dependence that we are what we eat and we eat of him. So let's all stand together. And the ushers will lead us as we'll make lines and have some kind of order, hopefully, as we worship and partake of Christ. So let's pray together and bow with me. So thank you, Lord, for the meal we've already eaten this morning around your teaching on how to pray. And now, Lord, we come to the Eucharist, your table. And who are we that we can come and eat of you? So now, Lord, thank you for grace and mercy. We run to your table of grace. I pray, Lord, that we may take you inside of ourselves. You may so go in us, you so overflow in our being, because we recognize that we cannot live without you. So move in power as we worship and partake together as a family at the table. In your name, amen. Let's begin.